Well, hey, good morning. It's a beautiful day. Sun's coming up, or is up, I guess. Birds are singing, and it's a very mild, beautiful morning for November. It's good to be with you all today. Trust this finds you doing well with your I know many of us have dealt with sickness in the last week or two. You can hear it in my voice. I still have a little bit of a sinus issue or something going on, but God is good. And we will be making a golden calf to replace God and Moses. And as Moses returns, he sees what's going on and he stands at the gate of the camp and calls the true people of God to join him. Exodus 32:26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So I'm asking you today, I'm asking us today, who is on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? And the reason I ask is because if you can say that you are on the Lord's side, I have great news and some real assurance to share with you today. If you are on the Lord's side, if we are on the Lord's side, it doesn't matter who wins or who won the election. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit today. But first, I'd like to share something that I'm sure some of you have heard me say or heard others say or read for yourself. But I think it's good for us to be reminded again at a time like this. And that is that all this clamor and noise and uncertainty about the election and who's winning, who's cheating, who's going to actually be president, all of that, I think we would all agree that none of this is surprising to God. We would all agree with that. I think we would all agree that none of it is out of his control. But do we realize that we are clearly told, in fact, he is the one directing it? He determines the outcome, not the advertisements or the votes or even the courts. It is God who decides. You know, none of us are surprised that fall came after summer this year, or that there was springtime before the summer. And we all believe that winter will be coming here in another few weeks. We all expected the sun to rise this morning, daylight to follow darkness, and we are sure it will get dark again tonight, daylight again tomorrow morning, and dark again tomorrow night. But do we just believe that because it's always happened that way? Or is it because of our confidence in God and his character and his ability to keep his word? Listen to Genesis 8. Verses 20 through 22 of Genesis 8. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." And here's the part I want us to really catch. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And you might say, well, yeah, God has programmed everything to happen with regularity, but how does that prove that he controls the election and who becomes president? So I'd like to read next from Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2:20 and 21 says, "Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. So there again, this is not just something God has programmed at one time. This is Him actively involved in creation. He changes the times and the seasons. And then the next line says, He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. That's in Daniel 2. In Daniel 4, verse 17, it says, this is when Daniel was explaining to King Nebuchadnezzar what the dream about the stump and all of that means. And he tells him he's going to lose his kingdom for a while. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. And then, to give us another level of assurance, even if, and we know this doesn't happen, but even if the wrong guy were to become president, even if somehow God were not able to rule that part of the world, even though we know he does, but even if that were to happen, Proverbs 21 gives us assurance on yet another level. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. By the way, I'm reading from the New King James this morning. So we see no matter what, we can trust God. He chooses the man. He directs the heart of that man. So just as we say it's foolish to run around wringing our hands because the planet seems to possibly have warmed half a degree over the last 50 years or something, instead of believing what God says, it's foolish to be concerned about that instead of believing what God says, even so it is equally foolish to worry and chafe because the wrong guy became president. So that kind of brings us back to where we started. I'm asking you today, who is on the Lord's side? And more specifically, are you on the Lord's side? I'd like to ask you to turn to Psalm chapter 5, or not chapter, sorry, the book of Psalm, Psalm 5. I'd like to read it, and then I'd like to go back through and make some comments. Psalm 5. To the chief musician with flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. I was reading this, it may have been Wednesday morning, I think, maybe the day after the election started to look like it was going to go blue, and I was just really blessed by this. So I want to go back through some of this with you, or all of it, I guess. Starting back at verse 2, and this is where I say, if I'm on the Lord's side, it doesn't matter who's elected, because I'm not on either side, Republican or Democrat. I'm not vested in those systems. I have a king. So in verse 2, it says, "Give heed to the voice of my cry, my king and my God." So here he declares his allegiance to God. He said whose side he's on. So he addresses his prayer, "My king, my God. This is who I will serve. This is who I declare is the king, who is my God." So there's the first thing I want us to notice. And then he gives just a confidence or a declaration, "For to you I will pray." I'm not leaning on some other leader. I'm not depressed if a certain leader is or is not in control. I'm going to pray to you. "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up." I think that might be one of the keys to us having the right attitude every day. Does the Lord hear my voice in the morning as I'm looking up to him? And then he has a little aside here. He kind of describes why he is thankful to have God as his God and his king, because he describes the others whom he might be tempted to pursue instead of God. He says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." I want us to think about that a little bit. Biden does not seem to be an especially upstanding and honest person, by my judgment, but that's just my observation, and I realize we're all pretty much at the mercies of the media, and whatever they feed us is what we have to go by. But Biden seems to maybe have discernment issues, I'll put it that way. But that doesn't mean that Trump doesn't or didn't. Here he says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." Let's not get caught up in the idea that Biden and the Democrats are somehow corrupt and cheaters, and the Republicans are the honest, upright ones that God loves. I think they both fall in the category of wickedness, and evil will not dwell with God. "The boastful shall not stand in your sight." We all know that we hear a lot of boasting in politics. "You hate all workers of iniquity." Again, I believe if we're honest, we know there's plenty of iniquity being worked on both sides of the aisle. "You shall destroy those who speak falsehood." We've heard falsehood from both sides with regularity, I'm sure. "The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." So I guess what I want us to do here, I want us to notice, let's make sure we don't have one party painted as corrupt and evil and one as upright and honest and full of integrity, because I don't believe that's the case. So I will have God as my king and my God, because he is none of these things. He is upright. He is honest. He is dependable. And then he returns in verse 7 to his speaking to God about God and about himself. "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you," I'm going to start over because I want to emphasize that a little different. He talks about the corruption and the evil men out there, and he says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." This isn't about an earthly nation with a flawed earthly leader. A nation that every few years switches out its flawed leader for another who also has many weaknesses and imperfections. That's not the situation here. This is about a king, an eternal king, and his loyal subject desiring to know his master's will. It's a son asking his father to show the way and hold his hand as they walk together. It's a quiet confidence in one who is righteous and good and perfect and all-knowing and faithful. It's a man and his God. A flawed man, yes, but he's a flawed man who has a perfect mediator who speaks for him before a holy God. He comes and he worships and seeks direction. He says, "Make your way straight before my face." Then in verse 9 and 10, he describes his enemies. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. He asks God to pronounce them guilty. Let them fall by their own counsels. Let them come to their own demise. And verse 11, he goes back to beseeching God on behalf of himself and others who love the name of God. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Again, whose side am I on? If I'm putting my trust in God, if I'm on his side, if my allegiance lies with him, not with some earthly kingdom, then I can rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. And then again in verse 12, we see the quiet confidence of a righteous man before a faithful and able God. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. You know, I can have all my hope and confidence in a certain candidate, and maybe he assumes office, and then all of a sudden I realize he's kind of abandoned me. He has not kept his promise. He has not protected me the way I had hoped or thought or dreamed. But God will. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. I was just really blessed when I came across that this week and just how fitting this psalm is for our situation. I'd like to read a couple more passages here yet. I would like to read Psalm 16, 1 through 11. And again, just thinking about this whole subject. And I'm just going to read Psalm 16 and ask you to just let it minister to you. Psalm 16 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you.' As for the saints who are on earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." And I believe that verse 3 there is God speaking back. As the man says, you, Lord, are my goodness. You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And then God responds, "The saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." Verse 4, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I mentioned a little bit ago how foolish the wringing of our hands concerning the temperature of the earth, as though we can just make a law or do something to raise or lower that temperature at our will. And it reminded me of the verse in 2 Peter 3, and I want to read that passage yet, and then we're going to close. 2 Peter 3 clearly tells us how we are to view. Now, I want to be clear here. I don't believe that that it's okay to just intentionally go around destroying the environment around us. I think we should do our part to keep things clean. I especially don't like throwing trash out the windows or just leaving things lie about outside in nature and whatever. I believe we are to be stewards. We are clearly told we are to be stewards. So I don't want to take that too far the other way. But we are clearly told here in 2 Peter that the earth will stand by the word of God, the same word of God that created the earth and that brought about the flood is also, it says, by that same word, the heavens and earth are reserved unto fire for the day of judgment. So it's not a question, how is the earth going to get destroyed? What's going to happen? How long will it last? If we take care of it, maybe we can make it last longer. God has set a date. God has set a time. His word is actively maintaining the earth, and his word will continue to maintain it until the time appointed, and then it will be burned by his will. Now, this puts another angle on the importance of knowing that we are on the Lord's side. So I'd like to read 2 Peter 3. Excuse me. I'd like to read 2 Peter 3, and then we're going to close. Verse 1, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of water and in the water. I've always thought of that as being the earth standing out of the water and in the water. I've always thought of that as being the flood. And the next verse clearly talks about the flood. But I think that could also apply to the first day of creation, or second day, when he said, let the dry land appear, and the land appeared out of the water. So we had land standing in and out of water. So I'm not sure if that's a double meaning there or which one, but anyways, it applies to either one, can apply. So I'm going to read that again. For this they willfully forget. This is something that our country and mankind in general has seemingly tried to put away, is this idea that God's word created the heavens and the earth. This they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of water and in the water, by which the world, and then by which, that means the word, by this word, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. I should have read that different. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, those of us who are on the Lord's side, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Boy, excuse me. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to those things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. I want to leave you with that encouragement. Maybe I'll just read that again, the last two verses. You therefore, beloved, since you know this, you know the heavens and earth are going to pass away. You know God's word is sure. And you know that God is coming for his chosen people, those who are on his side. Since you know this, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. I'd like to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus this morning. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are ever, that you are eternal, that you are God, and you are in control. I just thank you so much. I thank you that we can know how to be on your side. We can know that your side is the right side to be on, that you're not up for election. You're not going to pass away after a while or give way to another. You are God and you are eternal and you are forever. We thank you for that. We rest in that. We praise you for that. I pray for those in the church that are sick this morning. I pray, Lord, for health, for recovery. I pray for your mercies. Lord, I pray that you would meet each one of us where we're at, according to your will. Help us, Lord, to just remember to have you as our Lord and our King, to not be wrapped up or distraught or to take on the care of the world and its systems, but to know that our hope is in you. Bless each one. Thank you for each one. I just pray you'd bless us today. We thank you. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you today. Go in peace.